So today we are going to begin a sermon series that is going to be in three parts, and I'm calling it Godonomics. And it is kind of a stepping stone into our season of stewardship, where we'll be thinking a little bit more distinctly about money. And I wanted to bring this up because in Godonomics, Jesus uses the idea of money a lot. And a lot of times he does this because there is we give a certain value to money. And so Jesus is also illustrating what other things have value. So even though as we do talk about money as money in the stewardship campaign, I also want us to be thinking about value. That there is more than just money that is valuable to a church. And there is more than just money that is valuable to our lives. And so when we talk about these things, we are talking about money. Can't deny that. But we're also talking about value. And today we are talking about Godonomics as it relates to the parable of the vineyard workers, which I'm calling the vineyard economy. But before we talk about the vineyard, we have to talk about candy. Because if you ask any kid, they'll tell you that money is just future candy. And this was certainly true for me as a child. When I had money, it was very quickly that money was turned into candy. And of course, with Halloween right around the corner, it's a good time to be talking about this. So my question for you today, to start our discussion, is does anybody know what Snickers and lollipops have in common? Sugar. Sugar, correct. But does anybody else know what distinguishes them from other candy? What do they have in common? Well, I will tell you. Snickers and lollipops were both named after horses. Frank Mars, in 1930, invented the Snickers bar, named it after his horse, Snickers. And George Smith, in 1908, named the lollipop, when he created it, after his horse, Lollipop. Now, here's another question for you. Do you know why Three Musketeers is called Three Musketeers?
It used to come in three
flavors. That's right. How many people knew that? Three Musketeers used to come in three flavors. Betty knew. Did you ever have it back when it came in three flavors?
Lovely,
she says. Do you know why it stopped coming in three flavors?
Because everybody liked this flavor.
No. It stopped coming in three flavors because during World War II, there was sugar rationing. And the vanilla and the strawberry required a lot of sugar because they only had a little bit of flavoring. But the chocolate, they could put so much cocoa in it, they didn't need as much sugar. And so they decided, well, we're going to make it all chocolate for now. And they never went back. Now, you might be wondering, this is some really nice trivia, Pastor Chris, but what does this have to do with anything? Well, I tell you this to ask you this question. What is Jesus' favorite candy bar? That is to say, if Jesus came back today, lived among us, and we had tried a variety of candy bars, what do you think would be Jesus' favorite candy bar? Just think about it for a second. Think about it as much as you can, in an honest way. What would be Jesus' candy bar? Okay, shout out some things you think. Three Musketeers, would you say?
Payday.
Twix. Anyone else? Kit Kat. Nope, you're all wrong. It's Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. That's the answer. No, of course we can't know. That's kind of the point. We can't know. We don't know what that would be. My guess is it probably would be something that wasn't very sweet. Maybe something that had like raisins or figs in it. A Lara bar, yeah, maybe. And we can't know, of course, because we don't know what Jesus' tastes were 2,000 years ago. And it'd be absurd to think that we could know, right? However, when we come at parables, like the parable that we have today, we think nothing of interpreting, well, this is what Jesus meant by this parable. Clearly, Jesus meant this. as if we are in the mind of Jesus, knowing what Jesus is thinking. And no more can we know what Jesus' favorite candy bar would be than we can know what he was necessarily thinking with each parable. Now, we can guess, we can assume, we can look at some of the other teachings that are written in Scripture and put things together. We can look at context clues, like we were talked about last week. But we will never really know. And here's the other thing about this thing about the candy bar, which I call the candy bar fallacy. When you were thinking about what Jesus' favorite candy bar would be, my guess is that some of your favorite candy bars entered into your mind. How many of you, when you were thinking about Jesus' favorite candy bar, thought of a candy bar that you absolutely hate? Oh, I don't see any hands. Same is true for parables interpretation. We can't help but look at these parables through our own lens. We can't help but look at these parables through our own preferences. And so, what I'm calling this candy bar fallacy is to say that no more can we know what Jesus was thinking than we can know what candy bar he wanted. And also, we put our own personal preferences on whenever we think about what Jesus is thinking about. It's just something we do naturally. And it's not to say that that's wrong. It's just something to be aware of. All right, so now we are ready to dig into the parable of today. And we're going to keep bringing up that candy bar fallacy each week as we talk about these Godonomics. And I've got more candy trivia for you too, so come back each week, and then at Halloween, you can bore everyone at your Halloween parties by all of this candy trivia that Pastor Chris told you. So here we are in the vineyard, and now in this parable, we've got a lot of terms, okay? So there's a lot of things that are just general terms of the day that we kind of need to define for ourselves so that we have a better understanding. The first is wages. The wages, they say, was a denarius, which is equivalent to what they consider to be one day's wage. So when you worked for someone for a day, that's how much you were given. It was just always agreed upon that that was kind of what everybody earned in a day. And then you could, that what denarius had value to trade for other kinds of goods and services and food and things like that. All right, so the time of day that we're talking about is a 12-hour workday, probably between 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. That's at least what the translation that we had today talks about. In the original text, it says first hour, second hour, 11th hour. But generally speaking, it's sun up to sundown is a work day. And they work 12 hours. All right. Now, the job that is in this parable is in a vineyard. Vineyard picking grapes or possibly other kinds of fruits off of a vine. And this is hard work. It is very difficult work. It's very meticulous going through each individual kind of plant. It's very hard to get these things just right. Everything has to be done. There are different levels, so you're bending over a lot. It's backbreaking work. It's hard, difficult work. It's under a hot sun, as it mentions in the parable. So we have to keep that in mind. And the workforce in this parable are people who are temporary. They're day workers. They are hired when there is work to be done, which means that everybody who is working is desperate for that work. They are in need of that work. Otherwise, they have no work. And so likely they would be going around from vineyard to vineyard trying to find a place where they can get some work for that day. And if you don't work, you don't get paid, which means you don't have that denarius to trade for food for your family. And so the people who are in this position are in need of work and are because they're only temporary. And lastly, the pay time is at the end of the day. So you got to work that day to get paid that day. All right. So with these kind of terms in place, we can take a look at this parable. So Jesus talks about the landowner who starts at the beginning of the day, gets some people who are waiting outside the vineyard, puts them to work. Goes into a market, sees other people who need work, puts them to work, and at the very end of the day does this a couple more times, And at the end of the day, at the 11th hour, it says, still found some people who are in need of work, and then says, you go and work in my vineyard. And then, as Jesus often does with these parables, he sets up this premise and then completely upsets the expectations that people have. And this is the twist at the end of this parable, this idea that the last shall be first, the first shall be last, in that each one gets paid the same. The people who started work that day, they got paid a denarius. The people who were in the middle of the day, they got paid. The people at the last part of the day, they got paid. And in fact, the people who worked last, who worked the least, got paid first. Now the question that I imagine all of you are asking of yourselves when you hear this, at least the question I first thought of was, how is this fair? Right? How is this fair? I mean, how would you feel if you've been working all day and someone shows up at the end of your shift and they get paid the same amount that you get paid? Especially after you watch them get paid. Oh, they got paid a denarius. That means we're probably going to get like 2 or 3 denarius, right? And then Jesus puts this parable, this riddle at the end of the parable. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. And he doesn't tell them what he is talking about. Who, the first to what? The last to what? The first shall be last. The first in what shall be last. He doesn't give any explanation. And so we then begin to start our interpretation. And remember, this is where we jump out of the scripture and we start putting our own minds, our own interpretations into this. Now, I've heard often this parable be interpreted to justify a deathbed conversion. This is one of the original interpretations of this parable. When I was a kid, they would talk about this and they would say, oh yeah, you can get this at any time. Like a sale that never ends. You can come at the last hour, you can still get it for that price. And they would say this, they said, you know, you could, and so as kids we were like, so that means that we can just do whatever we want, live however we want, and at the last second, we can just go, I repent, I believe, and we'll go straight up to heaven. And our teachers would go, well, yes, but that's not really the point. And we're at that point, we stopped listening. Nope, that sounds great. I like this deal. And then they would always have to give us this terrible bus idea. You know this bus? It's the one that's just mowing down children left and right. Because they would always say, you never know, you could go outside and a bus could hit you and you could die that day. As if there's these marauding buses going everywhere, looking to pick off little kids. And that was their answer. And I don't want to sit to this morning, I don't want to debate this question of whether you could convert on your deathbed and go to heaven. But I do think that this is a very limited way of interpreting this parable. I don't think that's what the intention of this parable was intended to portray. And one of the main reasons is, if you think about the workers in this parable, right? You have the workers in the vineyards, and you have the workers looking for work. So in this interpretation, the workers working in the vineyard are the righteous, who have been righteous the whole time. And the workers who don't have work have it easy, you know. They're just lazing about, hanging out, napping in the shade, and then they just jump in at the last minute and go to work, and they get everything that they wanted, the same as the workers. But in Jesus' time, when he's talking about the people looking for work and not getting work, it's not an easy place to be. We equate it with things that are easy because we think that a life of sin is easy. And it is easy to live a life of sin. I mean, it's easier to be angry than it is to be forgiving. It's easier to not make amends, to just let people go, than it is to have hard conversations. It's easier to keep drinking than it is to go through rehab. But the workers in this story, the workers who don't have work, they don't have it easy. That life is not an easy life. That's a life of uncertainty. It's a life of struggle. It's a life of going from vineyard to vineyard, from place to place, begging for work, looking for work, trying to hope that some place gives you enough work that you can maybe feed your family that day or that week. And the stress and the pressure that comes with not having a place, not knowing, is not easy. But the people in the vineyard, though they're working hard, they don't have to worry. They know that they are taken care of. They know that they have what they need. Even if they have to work for it, they have assurance. And so for that reason, I don't necessarily like this interpretation. Another reason is that we think about this as that the wages, that the reward that's given is this idea of eternal life, of going to heaven, right? And I don't know that Jesus never really says anything about heaven. He doesn't say that they will be going into this eternal glory with God. He doesn't actually say what the wages represent. We just assume that it's heaven. But in reality, the disciples weren't really all that concerned about heaven. This idea of the afterlife, of whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell, is actually not very prominent in that first century Palestine, and certainly not nearly as prominent as it has become later and later in life. But I'll tell you what was on the minds of the disciples. And that is what Jesus called the kingdom of God. And I think that our interpretation of this parable kind of leans more towards the kingdom of God. Now, when we were talking about, when we did our series of the Lord's Prayer, we kind of talked about what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God, and it wasn't something that was otherworldly, something heavenly, something post-life or post-apocalypse. It was something that Jesus and his disciples were trying to create here and now on earth. We use that idea of a kingdom instead of a kingdom, if that resonates more with you. Because whenever Jesus talked about the kingdom, he talked about it in the present tense. Not something that will come, but something that is. Something that we are creating currently. And, of course, the disciples had interpreted it wrongly. They were thinking of a kingdom like David's kingdom. A kingdom of power and might and military. And Jesus was saying, no, this is a kingdom of life. A kingdom of love. A kingdom of mutuality, of unity, of care for one another. And it's this kingdom, I believe, that is what the vineyard represents. An admission to this kingdom is what I believe Jesus was talking about when he was talking about giving people those wages and those rewards. And so when Jesus is talking about the workers in this parable, he is talking about actual people, actual laborers in creating this kingdom. As he has said in Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And so Jesus was looking for workers, looking for builders of this kingdom, people to come in, people to do the hard work that it takes. But who? Who would be the workers? Who would the disciples be asked to go out and get as workers? Well, they were going to have to go to all kinds of different people. And they wouldn't have much to offer them. Except this. Except God's grace. That was what was offered. The grace of God. It wasn't something that was achieved after death, but something that could be experienced here and now. These are the wages. And this is where economics changes to Godonomics. Because when we talk about wages in economics, we're talking about a fair wage, right? We're talking about you do the work, you get paid. The more work you do, the more you get paid. But in Godonomics, you don't earn it. It's freely given. The grace is freely given by a generous God. And so in God's eyes, Jesus is trying to tell them that when you go and you look at all of these workers, when you have all of these different people who are going to come into my vineyard, you're going to start thinking, well, some of these people are not as deserving as some of these other people. For example, we are all Jewish people. We have been following the law for generations and millennia. And these people are Gentiles. Some of them are Romans. They've been oppressing us. They don't deserve as much grace as we do. Also, we've been here a lot longer than them. And so Jesus is trying to say, ah, so you think this grace is valuable? Yes, we think this grace is very valuable to us. Okay. And I'm not disagreeing with you. It is valuable. But you didn't earn it. And you don't deserve it. It is given to you freely by the generosity of God, who promised it to you and has given it to you. And has promised it to them. And gives it to them as well. He gives it to all. Not just the Jew. Not just the Gentile. Not just the Romans. But far and wide. To all the lost and the forgotten. Those who have been crippled since birth. And have the people believe that they have parents have sinned. Or they have sinned to deserve this. Jesus says, I give them grace. Undeserved, but given freely. What about those who've given their life and occupation to something that is profane or abhorrent, like collecting taxes for the Roman Empire or offering themselves as prostitutes? Is there any grace for them? Are they worthy of being part of the vineyard, of being part of God's kingdom? Yes, because it is not earned and it is not deserved, but it is freely given. And this goes throughout the history of Christianity. That these lowly people, after all, Peter was a fisherman, uneducated, working guy, catching fish. He became the father of the Christian church. Matthew was a tax collector. The woman at the well was a Samaritan, and she converted thousands of people. Because grace is not given to those who work for it, but to those who need it. To those who are waiting outside the vineyard saying, what about me? I need it too. Can I have some? And so these are the points that Jesus makes in this parable. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So what does this mean for us today in our churches? What does this mean when we think about the first and the last? Well, let's think about, do we value those who have been here the longest over those who just came once? Do we value the work that people have put in over time over the work that people are just beginning? Now, I'm not here to say one is better than the other, but I think that the church needs them both. The church needs the firsts. The church needs the lasts. They need the firsts to uphold the traditions. They need the lasts to come up with new ideas. They need the firsts for loyalty, dependability. They need the lasts for excitement, for energy. They need the first to be here every Sunday. They need the lasts to get excited and bring their friends. Both are important. Both are necessary for the growth of the kingdom. And the second point that I want to just reiterate, because you might need to hear it today, is that grace is freely given. That if you feel that you are waiting outside of this vineyard, that there is a sense of, I don't belong to this kingdom. I'm not worthy. I haven't done enough. I'm here to tell you, that there is nothing that you can do and nothing you can earn. Nothing you have to be other than willing. Because grace is offered to you today. Grace is freely given by God to you today. A grace that says that you are important. That you have a place. That you are worthy in God's kingdom. Today and tomorrow, forevermore, no matter what hour it is. And God's people said, Amen.